Welcome to our message from Rington and Lynch Chapels for Sunday the 1st of August 2021. Now today is the last in our series about evangelism, about sharing the good news of Jesus in a useful way. And it is good news, isn't it? I mean, we hear so much about God's love and grace and we build each other up, but sometimes we just have to say, you know, what do we do with it now? And one thing that Jesus says is to go and talk about him, to share that message. And last week we said, be like Columbo. You know, it's a great skill, asking questions, asking the right questions. You see, Christians tend to get preachy. They want to be heard rather than learn. Yes, we have a message, but first we need to get good at asking questions, like Columbo. It helps us to learn about this other person, the reasons behind what they believe, so that you can communicate and we can better present the gospel in a way that makes sense to them. It's a win-win if we learn to ask questions. And last week we said, never make a statement when you can use a question. Of course, sometimes you can't and you have to give information, but that keeps us modest and humble. We are there to learn, not suggest we have all the answers. We also said a person's belief is like a house with a roof and walls. The roof is the conclusion. The walls are the foundations, the premises, the way they decide on that conclusion. And often when people discuss, they only state the roof, the conclusion. They don't explain the foundation behind what they believe. And questions help us understand what supports the roof. And good questions should be things like, why do you believe that? What evidence led you to that? And so on. And that should help us have a gracious, God-honouring conversation. Now, sometimes someone says something and you know it's not true, but they're convinced they're right. Their conclusion is wrong. And then if you ask enough questions, you'll find a premise that is wrong. For example, imagine I'm holding a green apple. If their premise says all apples are red, that derails the conversation. And their minor premise is correct, you're holding something green, but their conclusion, because of their major premise, is you're not holding an apple. Asking questions helps us find out which premise is wrong. In 2 Timothy 2, the Apostle Paul says, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And earlier he highlighted quarrels about words, where people use different words to mean the same thing. He says, avoid those. Then he says, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed. And I love that. Opponents should be challenged. Yes, stand up for truth, yet always let gentleness guide you. And this is a challenge, as it's easier to go to extremes, either to stand for truth aggressively or be so soft you back out of conflict. And I admit that second one is my default, and I have to resist backing out and giving up, because neither of those are Christ's call on our lives. So today we'll talk about how to be gentle and gracious, and yet also challenge misconceptions, doing it nicely. So pause this and read 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5. Okay, let's look at that. Paul says, for though we live in the world, and literally that is, for though we walk in the flesh, in other words, we're part of this world. Flesh here can just mean my body, but it can also mean this world, this culture, their way of doing things. But here's a critical line. We do not wage war, he says, as the world does. Literally, we are not waging war according to the flesh. So this implies we are waging war, just not in the way that the world does. On the surface, this seems to oppose physical warfare. You know, we never advance the kingdom of Christ through violence. But this also applies to our attitudes. We may not be physically violent, but we can sometimes be aggressive towards people and demean them because we're zealous about the conversation. You say things like, "Don't be stupid," when really we should be kind. You say being demeaning and aggressive to make a point may seem normal in our culture, but we want to offer something new, don't we? Every culture should be challenged. In our culture, perhaps we should challenge materialism and narcissism and aggression. The list could go on. Of course, many things aren't a problem. The way we talk and speak, the way we dress and so on. But some parts of a culture are outside the will of Christ and we don't want to copy those. Paul continues in verse 4, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. You see that? On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Strong language. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You know, some Christian traditions use this verse wrongly to talk about our own inner thoughts. You know, I have this inappropriate thought. I want to break that habit, so I try to take that thought captive. I must take that thought captive. But that's not what Paul means. He's talking about the thoughts and the opinions out there in our culture. Those ideas that people pass on, the things they've heard on talk shows or read or seen online, the stupid things that go on television, those are strongholds of thought. And we are to attack and destroy those ideas. But we never attack the people connected to them. People are never the enemy. It is the thoughts themselves that we war against. And Paul reflects this. For instance, in Colossians 4, he says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. So avoiding conflict isn't our primary concern, but let your conversation, he said, be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So he's describing people who talk to you when you're trying to let them know about Jesus. What was it like for them? They should come away saying, that was good. They may not be convinced, that's up to God, but they enjoyed talking to you. You were gracious and kind. Is that the reaction people normally have to such conversations with Christians? I doubt it. We can be tense and it can degenerate into an argument. If you leave a bad taste in their mouth, you have failed. Remember, we're not trying to win arguments, but people. We're attacking ideas and opinions whilst we season the conversation with grace. The question is how to do that efficiently and genuinely. It's back to questions. And I mentioned three types of questions last time, but three more points may help here. Number one is try to expose bad arguments. Some arguments, they sound good, but when you look at them logically, they fall apart. For instance, if they say, well, no one can know absolute truth, you can perhaps answer, do you believe that statement is absolutely true? Think about it. And they might say, science is the only way to know truth. But no one can live that way. You can ask, is that statement a scientific one? What experiments using scientific methods did you perform to come up with that? You see, that's not a scientific statement, it's a philosophical one. And there's plenty of life that you can't just experiment on. Number two is, be aware of facts that help dispel popular myths. So do some reading. I mean, in conversations, some myths turn up quite regularly. We should get our facts straight. If we're speaking about our faith to friends and family, which we should, we need to have our ears open. So perhaps we should attend church thinking, not only what can I take from this to apply to my life that would help me, but also what can I use from this to help me share my faith? Let me give you a couple of examples. It's popular sometimes for people to say the earliest Christians didn't think Jesus was divine. Someone might say that to you. They treated him like a prophet and he spoke of God like many prophets. But it wasn't until centuries later that the church developed this doctrine of the Trinity under Constantine and made him a god. And some might even say the reason we haven't got any record of other documents is because the church burned anything that disagreed with them. Oh, well, sounds like a great theory. But you know what they couldn't destroy? The earliest, the first century documents that we have in the Bible, they are the earliest ones. So that's an easy answer. You can reply, so you're saying that Jesus the man later was thought of as Christ. Okay, let's go to the very first documents we have, the earliest, the first century documents, and see what they say. And then we see that the very first Christians did treat Jesus as if he was divine. John's Gospel, for instance, written within the first century, declares him as God. The last chapter has Thomas declaring him as God and Jesus receiving his worship. Well, some people might then say, ah, yes, but that's John. The other Gospels don't treat Jesus as divine. And you could say, okay, well, let's look at them. Most people believe Mark was the earliest. In Mark 12, Jesus tells a story where he compares himself to all the prophets who came before. And then he sums up by saying, all the other prophets were servants of the Master, but I and the son of the Master. He makes a distinction between himself and every other person who speaks on behalf of God. See, the point of all this is people have many reasons for not wanting to go further in considering Jesus. One is intellectual, and there could be ways just to pull that apart a little. Another is that some just love asking questions and don't really want an answer. In that case, maybe take the chance to say, well, how about we get together for coffee and I'll bring someone who knows more than I do and can answer your questions. Then you'll probably find they'll say, oh, no thanks. And then you can decide whether they're wasting your time. Another reason is that some people have had a negative experience with religion in the past. Something bad, in which case, empathize and then point to Jesus and say, well, Jesus would probably say the same things you're saying. But be clear that the machinery of religion is not faith. You know, each generation seems to get more and more apathetic against faith. And you know those moments when you feel God is close, when something seems to happen in your heart. The younger generation seems to be getting similar sorts of feelings from technology, from the internet, from games, and they're so busy with social networks, there may be no time to be still and cultivate a spiritual hunger. And that doesn't mean we give up, but we need to think deeper about how to get them to spend time with the Holy Spirit. Everyone is different. and we need to find where they're at and bring the best out of each situation. When things go wrong and people don't like you talking about Jesus, then we shouldn't think, oh no, now I've created an enemy. Because that's not necessarily a failure. Jesus said, they hated me. Why think you'll have it better? He didn't get upset. In fact, when people were nasty, his character shone through all the more. So as you're walking the streets, if you're talking to friends, as you're meeting people, if people are aggressive when you're talking about Jesus and you respond consistently with gentleness and grace, that's a win. Not only in their minds, but in your heart. It's not a loss. So offer the grace of Christ in the moment. They might not receive it, but it plants a seed that God can grow. Amen.